All right, take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to the seventh paragraph of Psalm 119. All right, the seventh paragraph. This is seven of 22 messages that we're going to be looking at as we develop the entire psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. Tonight, and this is what I love about preaching expositorially through the Bible, I'm amazed at how well the title fits our need. And I've titled the message, Hope in Our Time of Affliction. And here we are in the midst of our church family with some trials. And so this psalm is going to be a help and a blessing. Now, before we read these verses, I want you to look for the word remember and the word recall, because the outstanding force behind this is if we're going to have hope in our time of adversity or affliction or trouble or trial or test, we're going to have to remember some things. And so this psalm, David is reminding himself, as well as you and I, that we have to remember some things. And we'll categorize these areas of recalling and remembering God's word. And that's the very first word of verse 49. So if you're at the seventh paragraph, it's called in my study Bible, Remembering God's Judgment of Old. I've entitled it Hope in Our Time of Affliction, because we'll find the word hope also in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud, that's the Hebrew word for arrogant, and I'm going to deal with that word in the text. It is powerful. The proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet have I not declined from thy law. The arrogant has tried to plummet me, David was saying. But I've held on to your word. Verse 52. I remembered thy judgments. Here's our key word. Thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. I remembered back to your judgments, and in your judgments, Lord, they have comforted me. I have comforted myself with the word of God. Is what David is saying. 53 says, Hara hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Now he turns to those proud and arrogant people who in their rebellion about God's law or about God's word hath forsaken God. Thy statutes, verse 54 says, have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. David sung the very word of God in his trial of affliction. I have remembered thy name. It's the third time we've had that word. O Lord, in the night I have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. This is the seventh section that David now declares to us. And this is connected directly to his hope in God during his time of suffering. He called out to God to comfort him in his affliction, in the conflicts of his life. Who among us does not have conflicts? Who among us does not have disappointments? Who here does not have sometimes their hopes dashed and their expectations thrown to the wind? And because of that, our heart becomes hollow and empty. And it needs encouraging, and it needs help, and it needs hope. And God's unchanging word, God is unchanging, and so is his word. It never changes. Therefore, we can always find hope from God's promises, especially when life becomes difficult. You see, hope shines brightest in the darkness of our trial, even though our psalmist is afflicted in verse 50 and scorned by the arrogant in verse 51. He is sustained by hope. Too many people quit too soon. The best thing we can do is cut that word out of our dictionary, since the dictionary isn't inspired, and determine that we're not going to quit. We're not going to quit church, and we're not going to quit reading the scriptures, and we're not going to quit living consistently. We're just going to keep being faithful. We find that God's word, his law, his judgments, his precepts, all of which we have examined, those are titles of God's word, and here they are popping up all through the text that I've just read, because God wants to guide our lives. He wants to accompany us along life's way with his word and comfort us with his word. When we are anchored in God's word, he is unmoved, and he is very confident that he allows the difficulties of life to come into our lives and even into the lives of our loved ones and our children as they grow up to help us. So my proposition to you tonight is twofold. One, neither God, his word, nor his principles have ever changed. I've made that very clear, and you know that is the truth. And I'll even hit that again in just a moment. Secondly, because his word, the principles of it never changes, his word becomes the foundation of our faith, the assurance of our hope, and the promise of our comfort in our time of affliction. Because we have seen the threefold use of this word remember in our text, and I've asked you to mark them in your Bible as we read, it helps us to rightly divide this section of Scripture into those three areas. One has to do with God's abilities. Another one has to do with God's actions. And the third one has to do with God's attributes. And we can dig all of these little nuggets of gold and rubies out of this text and apply them to our life. This is a message of great encouragement. It's a message that God does not leave us alone. He does not forsake us, even in the midst of our hardest times. So see with me, first of all, then, that we must remember God's great abilities. And what are they? The first one is that God keeps his promises. Notice what David said in verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant. Remember, God, you have spoken to my heart as your servant. As I have messed up my life, you still spoke to my heart for me to get right, David was saying. As I led my family and even made wrong choices in my family, you convicted me and showed me that I needed to fix those things in my family. You were with me in the heat of battle. David never could build the temple because he shed too much blood. His son Solomon built the temple. David was saying, in the midst of all my afflictions, when Saul was after me early in my life, we know that Psalm 119 was written toward the end of his life. And David is crying out, and the cry is for God to remember to fulfill the promises that he has spent his life learning from the scriptures. God has promised us the same. He showers us with his blessings in the midst of our hurt and trial. That's why we stay in God's word. People will disappoint you. Your boss will disappoint you. Your best Christian friend will disappoint you. That's why it's better to put confidence in God than man. It's not that we cannot have good friends, but we're not divine. We are crippled because of our depravity. And we fail each other. Even when we don't mean to, we still do. May we not forget that God has promised to deal with us even when we are like a sheep that goes astray, God goes after us and pulls us back to the fold. He keeps his promises. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Grab a promise from God's word and let it be a rhema in your life. Let it be a personal word from God to encourage you. We can help you. We can be a blessing and encourage you. But it is God who gives us hope. It is God who comes alongside of us and allows us to rejoice in the heat of our adversity. It is only God that can do that, and how we need him. And yet the very thing that pushes us away from God, the trial of affliction, whatever it might be, or a multiplicity of afflictions, it keeps wearing on us and wearing on us, and we wonder, how long, Lord, how long? And God says, my grace is sufficient. So he keeps his promise. Secondly, God gives us hope. It's obvious. Look at the B part of verse 49. Upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Your word has given me wonderful hope. This whole psalm is about remembering the word of God and the judgments of God and the precepts of God and the law of God. All because that's what's going to give us that hope. That's what will sustain us. And God is able to keep his promises. And God is able to give us hope as we present God's promises back to him. God, you have promised this. And we don't hold it over God's head, but we remind God that he has given us these promises. And these promises, we can know that God will allow us to have those promises, even in the midst of trial. William Plummer, I'd never heard of him until about a week or so ago. He was a lawyer. He lived in the early 1800s, late 1700s. He was an attorney, and he became a Baptist lay preacher. His life is interesting. His name is William Plummer, with one M. Later on, he got involved in politics, and from 1802 to 1807, he spent 5 years as a New Hampshire senator. And he wrote a commentary on this passage of Scripture, on this verse. And I would like to read to you what this attorney, lay preacher, and senator had to say. But wouldn't it be great, Brother Eric, if every attorney was saved? Wouldn't it be great if every attorney was a lay Baptist preacher? Every saved attorney? Wouldn't it be great if every lawyer who was a saved Baptist preacher would run for the legislature, run for the House, run for the Senate, and help our nation that's in deep trouble tonight? You see, I'm quoting from an era when all that used to happen. But we don't live in those days any longer. How sad. Here's what Plummer had to say about hope. When we place our hope in God and remember his promises, our future brightens up, he said. God will not disappoint hope that is authorized and engaged by his own promises. He will not disappoint us with it, he says. He goes on to say, last statement, when they come to our mind, it is because God wants us to bring them before his throne of grace. I like what Plummer had to say. We can quote those promises back to God. Your prayer time through your tears should be chock full of God's promises back to him. We don't pray that way today. We can pray, gimme, 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 and I want, I want, I want. That's why we need to know God's word. So we can pray God's word back to him. This is what David was doing. He not only prayed it back to him, but in this psalm, he sang it back to him. And it was all about remembering the law of God. And so that brings me to my third thought. Not only is God able to keep his promises, not only is God able to give us hope, but God also provides comfort for us. In verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. This, what is this? Recalling the promises of God's word. It gave him hope. And that hope comforted him in his affliction. It's not hard to put together. The Hebrew word comfort means to pity or to console. And God comes alongside and consoles us in our affliction. The word affliction is translated in the Hebrew language depression. We hear a lot about that word today. It's the same word translated in our Bible as misery and trouble. So he comforts us in our time of trouble. He comes alongside and gives us hope in the time of our affliction, in time of our misery, in the time when we are depressed, in the time of our affliction. Because God upholds his promises to his people, like David, we find comfort in our time of trouble if we're in the Bible. If we're not in the Bible, we'll become bitter and angry and upset at God and blame God and quit church and quit praying. And that's what people do. The Lord brought this comfort and restoration of life to his servant David. And it came through his word. It came through God's word. Not a psychologist, not a therapist, through God's word. God's word not only sustains us in our affliction, but it revives us in the midst of our affliction. As believers, God promises to stand by us. He will strengthen us and give us the grace to rejoice when we seemingly have nothing to rejoice about, even in the face of loss and suffering. And that's a real triumph in the midst of our tragedy. The Word of God not only speaks comfort in affliction, but notice the B part of the verse, it revives us. For thy word hath quickened me, made me alive again. Your word not only brought hope and comfort in my time of affliction, but God, it has given me life. It has breathed life back into me. And that's what God's word does. It's a living book. And that's why we should be in it, reading it and memorizing it, milling it over in our minds and allowing it to dominate our thought processes. If not, what will is how everybody has let us down and how nobody really cares and how life is hard. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough friends. And nobody really cares. And we can write a book about our woes. Dedicated Christians bask themselves in God's word in the time of affliction so that God not only comforts them, but comes alongside of them and gives them great hope. Remember who God is. Remember God's abilities. But would you see, secondly, beginning in verse 51, that we should also remember God's actions? Now, this is an interesting thought. As we unveil this and look at it, I want us to do some deep thinking tonight. And you're good thinkers. First of all, see with me, he promises to strengthen us. Look at verse 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. The Hebrew word proud refers to someone who is arrogant. Matter of fact, that's the literal translation of the Hebrew word, pride or proud. It is a description of those who are obsessed with controlling, so obsessed with controlling their situation, controlling people in their corner, pulling people into their woes of affliction. It refers to those who pull people in to control them and to pass to them their hatred, their bitterness for being in this trial. And they pressure them to think like them and feel sorry for them. Now, I want to tell you something, and I want you to please listen. The theology of that thinking stinks. We cannot baby people who are in afflictions and they're griping about it. You have to pull them out of that ditch. They can't pull you in the ditch. You'll never see them rise above it. if you do not resist it. They presume upon others. They want to bring them. It's almost, and I want to compare this. You see, David's enemies hated that David was in the Word. They hated that all the pressure that they afflicted him with, all these proud, arrogant people who hated God's Word, they were after David because of his love for the Bible, his love for Bible truth. And so here's what those people want to do. Those people want to pull you in to their harem so that you will feel sorry for them, pull them into their way of thinking. It can be paired. Jesus often used polar opposites to get your attention or to get my attention. Let me give you an illustration. Here is the publican who strikes his breast with his head hanging down, unworthy to even pray, admitting that he was unworthy. And God gives a polar opposite of a humble person to the arrogance of the Pharisee, to the pride of the Pharisee. They dressed proudfully. And those are polar opposites. And why does Jesus do that? And not only Jesus does it, but there are other Bible writers that do it. They give us a contrast that is black and white. So totally opposite. Now I want to say something. I say it reverently. I want you to listen to me. In some ways, when people are trying to pull you into their line of thought and into that ditch, it's no more than human trafficking. It's just another spiritual stamp of it. As they pull good people away. People who can think, people who can see through their bitterness, them being upset. And when the arrogant scorned David and attacked his character, and that's what they do, David didn't turn to his local psychologist. He turned to the Word of God. Look at the verse again. The proud have had me greatly in derision. The word derision means, it's translated, contempt. It's a legal term. It's part of his affliction. He's experiencing it. I'm in derision. I'm experiencing this affliction. I'm living in contempt. These people are pounding on me. They refuse to submit to God's word. And they are rebellious. They have an independent spirit. Now, David proclaimed this. Would you look back up into verse 21? We covered this, but look at this verse. It's very similar. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. These arrogant, proud rebels are cursed. No wonder their afflictions keep piling up. No wonder their afflictions is multiplied. When will they ever learn? Some will never. They'll take it to their grave. I feel sorry for people who can't get victory, who can't come to resolve, resolution, repentance, reconciliation. Those are terms that they never come to grip with. They want you to never come to grip with them. However, David refuses to be influenced by the disdain that they had of the law of God and all the pressure that they put, causing this derision in his life, this affliction he is experiencing. So you see, God promises to strengthen us through his word. Through his word. Secondly, in verse 52, God promises to comfort us. Here's our second word. I remembered thy judgment of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. God, I've been in your word today, and I remembered the times of old when you were with me on the battlefield, and Lord, when you convicted my heart of my sin, and I got right with you. I remember those times. I remember the judgments of old and how you dealt with me out of your law, convicted me of my own sin, and protected me in time when my life, times when my life was in danger. And it strengthened David's faith and gave him hope and sustained him. And what was sustaining him? He was remembering God's word. He was in love with the truth of God, his law, his precepts, his judgments, his statutes. God's word, we must remember. I don't have to teach you this. You're a good Baptist and you know it. His word is eternal. It was in eternity past, it's today, and it will be in eternity future. Because his word is from eternity past, we certainly serve the Ancient of Days. And the Bible has been around a long time, inspired of God, but it is not an outdated book. We can secure the promises of God from it. And it gives us hope and comfort. David said, I remembered your judgments, Lord, and I want you to know I'm comforting myself in this derision that I'm in, and these people who are against me, and these folks who are slamming me publicly. He was holding on to God's word. Vengeance doesn't belong to David. He was king and knew it. He knew that his word never changed. Without a doubt, David knew what Malachi says to us, for I am the Lord, I change not. God never changes. Remember our proposition? God never changes. His word never changes, and his principles never changes. So if God does not change, his word does not change, the principles do not change, we need to be in God's word. And if God was giving comfort 3,000 and 4,000 years ago to David, if he was giving comfort to him, then he will give it to us. What is the foundation of your faith? It better be the word of God. What is the assurance of your hope? It better not be your good works. It better be the word of God. What is the promise of your comfort? It will have to come from God's word. And when we're in a battle, we better be living by the word of God, rehearsing it, renewing our mind with it. God promises to strengthen us, and God promises to comfort us. But would you see with me also that God promises to deal with the wicked? Now, it would be easy for me to brush through this. I have 9 minutes to get to the rest of to the end of this paragraph. But I want you to understand what David is saying here. We'll read this and we will miss it. We have to stop long enough and we have to gather in these golden nuggets of truth. Notice how verse 53 begins. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. God, not only are the proud, not only have they set me in derision, not only am I in this experience, and without your word, I would have no hope. Without your word, there would be no comfort in my affliction. And now he is saying, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. I cannot brush over this. Holy indignation is felt by David because of the wicked. And they have forsaken God's word. Notice he didn't say, these people are against me. I don't have any friends. People who I trusted, I can't trust anymore. They've hurt my feelings. I'm disappointed. David didn't say that. I didn't get enough cards when I was in the hospital. No one's come to the house. David didn't say any of that. David saw these forsakers as people who forsook God's law. And I want to tell you something. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. When you are affected by your emotions because people have disappointed you and you walk away from your faith, oh, you don't hang a sign about your neck saying, "I'm walking away from my faith." No, your actions and how you talk and your bitterness, all of it spews out of your mouth. It's all that's in your mind. You forsake God's law. Good people forsake God's law. And in their spirit and heart, they walk away from it in disgust because they have put everything on others and not themselves. Horror. It is not shock and awe or dismay. It is not about becoming scared. That's not what this word horror means. The Hebrew word refers to God's consuming anger. Like it's, that word picture is an uncontrollable wind that is just a straight line wind that's knocking everything over that's in its path. Now, if God hates pride, and he does, he says that it is an abomination to him. If God hates pride and arrogance, and those who have forsaken his law, good, well-meaning people griping and complaining about their lot in life and how everything and everybody is against them, and all of it is just crashing down upon them. Do not feel sorry for people like that. They need God's word. If they had God's word in them. I know people who are suffering under tremendous affliction and you never hear them gripe about it. You never even hear them talk about it. Something is wrong. From a pastoral standpoint, when I see someone who gets overtaken and they want everyone to feel sorry for them, I am not going to feel sorry for anyone who gets out of God's word and acts that way and shows themselves to be away from God. They need God's word. They don't need us saying it'll be all right. It's not going to be all right till they get right. The very thing they need, help in their affliction and hope in their affliction, they will never get. If they don't get right, they'll go to their grave with hate in their heart, disappointment in their mind, their emotions torn asunder. It will probably put them in the grave early. We have seen God's abilities. I wish I could speak more on the horrifying prospect of those who have forgotten that one day every knee will bow. And God will unveil every vile bone of pride in our life. We've seen his abilities. We've seen his actions. Would you see with me that we're to remember his attributes? Let's look at the last three verses quickly. First of all, we see his omniscience or his all-knowing. David literally saying the word of God in verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. The house of my pilgrimage refers to this world which David was passing through in his afflictions, in those times it was very difficult in his life, and he had many of them, more than you and I would have. And you and I need to remember that. We're pilgrims also. You see, the Christian who really is able to get beyond their afflictions and they have hope and comfort, they have a song in their heart. They can sing God's word because they know that even in their affliction, they must carry on. They must press forward. They can't get caught up in a ditch, in a rut of self-pity and unforgiveness and bitterness. That's why Stuart Hamblin wrote a tremendous hymn, "Until Then." Let's read the words out of our hymnal. Would you get to hymnal in front of you, please? Turn with me to hymn 568. Let's just read these words. In light of what we have learned tonight, let's read these words. My heart can sing, this is hymn 568, "Until Then." My heart can sing when I pause to, you tell me, remember, a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on what? Singing, not griping, not filing a grievance, not telling everybody your woes, telling everybody how unfortunate you are, how hard life is for you. It makes God vomit. It's arrogance. It's pride. It's proof that regardless of how much you tell me you love God's word, God's word's not coming out of you. Griping is coming out of you. It has to be changed. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold my Savior. Until the day God calls me home. Last verse. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we, tell me the word, recall they're borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause this heart to what? Tremble. Remember. There will only bring a smile. His omnipresence is the second thing that we see, and I must hurry. He is all present. By the way, the word omni is the Latin word for all. That's how we, that's where we get the attributes of God. David thought of the word of God in the night when he was all alone in his bed. Look at verse 55. I have remembered thy name, O Lord. In the night I have kept thy law. And he certainly did. One night in the cave of Adullam, he certainly kept it, did he not? Yes, he did. And he remembered God's name. Yahweh speaks of his sovereignty. You see, when we remember the names of God, it communicates his being, his character, his power, and his presence. And remembering his name will encourage our hearts to trust in him. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. We forget about that in our time of trouble. We must be remembering. Notice the last part of the B part of verse 55. And I have kept thy law. So in our time of pilgrimaging our way through this world. And then his omnipotence is the third thing. That's his all authority. Look at verse 56 in closing. Notice what David said. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Your word was my authority. This section concludes by the general statement that the comfort and hope of God comes from his word. When you put your arm around someone who is suffering, give them a word from God. Don't say dumb things, but give them God's word. I read this morning in my devotions, and you can give it to them. When you have your devotions and a verse bumps out at you, it's because he's going to give you opportunity to share it with someone that day. I get multiple emails on a regular basis. Many of them are just verses. Some church members text Dolly and I weekly with a verse. I'm not saying that to get you to text me a verse. It's not why I'm saying it. But it is a blessing when God's people are filled full of the Word of God and not self-pity. If David filled himself with self-pity, he would have ended up like Saul, committing suicide in his pity. He was way beyond that. Through the day, he sang the Word of God, and at night, he slept with the Word of God. And he got through every trial of his life and has given us some of the greatest chapters in the Bible, not only this one, but many others. God help us. If we are going to have hope in our time of affliction, you better be in God's Word, and no matter how many people disappoint you, you'll put a smile on your face and you'll push through your day and you will serve your King because you love Him and you've been in His Word today and God has given you a rhema that has driven you into your day. And you're not going to complain, and you're not going to blame anyone else, and you're not going to blame shift, and you're not going to gripe, and you're not going to complain. You're going to have a great day because you've been in God's Word. And people will know it. Would you stand with me, please?